Why is he talking to me? Last week in the second service, we had an extrovert in the second service, boy. Whew. And he had answers for everything. It was hilarious. It was good. So we're in part four there. And we'll quickly review 1 through 3 here. Just this whole series has been kind of to end out 2019, begin 2020, which is in the middle of our ministry year. But again, because of the break in the calendar year, is a good time to just kind of review things and remember who we are as a church and what it means, because we have these cultural ideas of what church is. And so often, our cultural idea of what church is doesn't really actually match very well with the Bible. And so we have these concepts of what church is supposed to be that really are not based on the Bible much of any. They've got some tangential connections. And it's not that it's always bad that way, but it doesn't always help us. So that's what this series has been about. So in part one, we looked at we looked at our past, and we looked at Paul's past, where Paul had a kind of a rough past in that he was a very successful Jewish leader. But as a very successful, zealous Jewish leader, it also meant that he'd been guilty of murder because he killed people who he saw as heretics. And so then he becomes a heretic himself. And so he looks back at his life and he looks at all that he's accomplished and all that he's done that he's probably not proud of. And he says, whatever was of gain to me or anything else in my life, I consider it loss and garbage for the sake of knowing God. And we talked about that no matter whether we've had a good year or a bad year, whether we've had a lot of success or felt like we've had a lot of failure, that the real point of our lives is to know God. And all these things that happen to us, whether we have control over them, whether the results of our choices or because stuff we don't have control over, that the whole point is that God wants us to know him. He is trying to make himself known to us, and he wants us to know him, and that's really the point of our lives. So then part two, as we talked about now, that now, if we've come to know him, that if we really know him, if we really are learning more about him and growing deeper into him, that we are going to understand his heart for lost people, because that's how we got reached, because he cared for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and God's heart is to reach humankind and reach the lost. And when Jesus came, he said, here, I'm here to reach the lost. And he told story after story about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. The whole point of Jesus' ministry was to reach out to people. So if we are coming to know him, one of the things that we will come to know is that that is his heart. And we will start to share that heart of making him known, of reaching out to people. So then last week we talked about here and said, okay, so what does it mean if we have been called out as Christians, called out of the world into Christ? What does it mean? And we talked about that we have been called into a community. That the phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus, doesn't appear in the Bible. That is something we've created, and it's really part of our westernized American Christianity that says, well, it's just all about you, you and God. But that we don't see any of that in the Bible. That what you see in the Bible is the picture of a body, that you have been called into a group. And that you've been called into a community. And we saw how the early community handled that. And that they became a group. And they couldn't always all meet in one place, because the first day of church, they had 3,000 people join. And so there's no such thing as a house church that seats 3,000. And it was actually 3,000 plus, because they didn't start with zero. They just added 3,000 on the first day when Peter preaches his first sermon. And then it says, day by day, God was adding more. So it just grew in a massive way. So they did church differently than how we tend to do church, in that they did all meet together in the temple, but the temple wasn't their building. The temple was a public place where sacrificial worship was still going on, but they would meet there, and then they met house to house, which means they were breaking into what we call communities, or some people call small groups. But that this community was welcoming, it was sacrificial, and it was proclaiming Jesus in such a way that it had a great reputation with the community, and every day more people were joining. And we talked about, is that us? So that's where we've been. And so that was here. So now we're there. So now once we talk about, so how do we go out? What does it mean to connect with our community. What does it mean to witness? What does it mean to share the gospel? What does it look like for us to do that? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray first, and then we'll dive into our reading this morning. Good morning, Father. I thank you that we were able to just be here today, and that we are able to have both of our services, that we're able to spend time with you and spend time together, and even as there's fewer of us this morning, that we can come together and just hopefully encourage one another. And Lord, just be with us as we look into 2020 in the second half of our ministry year and into the fall with our new season. As you continue to lead us forward and give us a role here in our community, Lord, just give us a vision for what your plan is, for what your calling is, for what your direction is as Lord of the church. We know that we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to you. Lord, that we would be responsive in understanding who we are in you and who you are to us and what it means for us to walk with you and to proclaim you. So be with our study. Help us understand your word. May your Holy Spirit take your living word and apply it to our lives in a way that helps us understand you better, know you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at two passages today, and the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 16 through 23. And just to give you some context as you turn there, in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 23, Paul, the Corinthian church, anytime you're reading Corinthians, the Corinthian church was a church that, of course, had come out of paganism, and they had had trouble getting out of it. They were always in trouble. The Corinthian church struggled a lot. And that's why we have two letters to the Corinthian churches. And both of them are kind of corrective and exhorting. He's trying to get them to do better because they're struggling. And so one of the things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 is he actually had to, because there are people who are bad-mouthing him, and he has to explain what he's doing and why he's doing it and explain his approach and talking about his rights. And so 1 Corinthians 9 talking about kind of what it means for him to be an apostle, but then what he does with that. And he talks about the fact that it is appropriate, it was appropriate in the Old Testament among the priesthood, it was something that God had set up, and that it's appropriate now for leaders to be supported by the churches. And that's how Paul was. Paul, sometimes in some of the places, like Corinthians, in Corinth, he would actually pick up a job and work on the side to help support himself. But a lot of what Paul did was supported. He had people who gave him money so that he was able to travel around and do all that he did. He was financially supported by the church, and it wasn't necessarily any one church. There were different churches that sent him money. In some of his letters, he even says, hey, thank you for your gift. It has arrived. But he doesn't take money from the Corinthians because that's causing a problem, and he explains this, and it helps us understand what Paul's approach was to sharing the gospel, and it's something we can use today. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 16. The thought actually begins in 15 as he talks about, first he says, I'm going to pick up in 15, I have used none of these things. He's talking about the ability he has to draw support from them financially. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. It would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. He says, I am bringing up the fact that it is okay for me to be paid. I am not bringing it up so you will begin to give me money. I would rather die than have you giving me money cause me not to be able to share the gospel with you because of struggling with these ideas. So then he explains his thinking. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So what is he talking about? What does he mean here? Well, first, what he talks about in 16 and 17, he's talking about this imperative. He goes, I got to preach. And he's bringing that up because, again, he's answering the charge of, well, you're just in it for the money. He says, no, actually, I have to. Whether I do it voluntarily and get a reward for it, or whether I do it against my will, either way, I got to do it. I just have to preach the gospel. It's not something I'm choosing to do to make a living. So I'm not doing this for the money, is basically what he's saying. I'm doing it because I have to, because the gospel has to be preached. That's my imperative, to share the good news. And so then he builds on that idea in 18 and 19. And in fact, he says, listen, in 19, he says, I'm free of all men. I don't owe anyone anything, and I don't have to depend on people. In fact, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. My goal is to try to serve people so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can receive the good news. And then he explains what he means by that in 20 through 22. He gives examples. He says, so when I'm hanging out with Gentiles, I act like a Gentile. When I'm hanging out with Jews, I act like a Jew. When I act with people who don't have the law, I don't live under the law. But when I'm working with people who still think they're under the Jewish law, then I still act like someone under the Jewish law. But then in both cases of the law and not law, he makes it very clear that he's relating to them, but not being them. Verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so I might win Jews, to those under the law, as under the law, though not being under myself being under the law. He goes, so even when I go and I might go and live like I'm under the law to them, I'm not. And then he says, and then for those who are without law, I live as somebody who's not under the law. But then just to be clear, so I don't misunderstand him, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, I still follow Jesus. So when he says, I'm going to do whatever it takes, he goes, within my relationship with God, within what's appropriate as being a child of God. So it's not without boundaries of just, well, I'll do whatever. But he says, but I adapt whatever I need to do within my relationship with God so that I may reach some. And that's where he sums up in 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I can partake in it. Because he sees the gospel as something is that you share. And so being part of the good news is sharing it. Because as he's come to know God, he understands that God's heart is to proclaim the gospel. So with that in mind, and what he said about that, we'll come back to this in a minute, but I want to turn over to Colossians, where he's writing to a different church that didn't have quite the same issues. In Colossians chapter 4, now what we're hearing is, now this is Paul not talking about, this is what I do. Now in Colossians, he's telling the Colossian church, now here's how you do that. Here's how you proclaim a gospel ministry here. And so he's giving some examples here in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So here's what he's now giving the church advice on how to do what he's been doing. And the first thing he says in verses 2 and 3, he says, lots of prayer. But what does that prayer mean? It's not just, so just pray. There's a point to it. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. So you're paying attention to what you're praying with thanksgiving. So your attitude is more thanking than asking. Our prayer tends to be a lot of asking with a little bit of thanks thrown in. But he says your attitude as you pray should be for thanksgiving. And then the other thing he says to be praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. He says, so pray for us that we'll have a chance to share Jesus, because that's still his goal, to share Jesus. I want to pray that we have ways and chances to share Jesus. And then verse 4, and that I'll know what to say when I have my chance, that we'll know what we ought to speak, the way we ought to speak. And he says, and you guys, verse 5, be smart in how you relate to outsiders. And that's something I would say that the church oftentimes has not been smart with at all. We have been oftentimes profoundly unwise when it comes to outsiders. In fact, to the point of, as I've been involved with CB and we've been working on church revitalization and even the stuff we've had to do here, being wise towards outsiders sometimes will get, in our churches today, profound pushback. Because, wow, why? You shouldn't do that sort of thing. I'm just trying to make people feel welcome. Yes. Right here. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. When you have a chance, be smart so that you have better chances. And when you get an opportunity, be smart so you don't blow it with your opportunity. And then he gives part of how that works in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. And we have to remember what graceful speech is. Graceful speech is not merely not being a jerk. Grace means my speech bestows upon you favor that you do not deserve. Right? Because grace, if you deserve it, it's not grace. So grace is, I am bestowing upon you something that you really don't deserve. And so I'm always speaking in ways, that people don't deserve to be spoken to. So even they're jerks, and I'm still nice to them. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. So you'll know, again, how to reach them, how to share the good news. So what we see between these two passages is the central organizing principle of being God's people is the declaring of the good news of Jesus. Paul saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Paul encouraging us to be wise and careful with outsiders so that you can share the gospel. But the imperative is share the gospel. That's why we're here, to take the gospel there. So let's go back and touch again on what we talked about last week. So what is church supposed to be? It's supposed to be a community, a welcoming community, a sacrificial community, a proclaiming community. And I shared this in the radio show last week. If you listen to the radio show, the podcast, the short one, Corner of Truth and Life. And I shared this a little bit last night in our Standing in the Gap night. The word that we use, and it's in the Bible, the word church. That's an English word. It's translated. And the word in that it's translated, that it translates, is ekklesia. So in the New Testament, the word is ekklesia. It's like E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. The word ekklesia that we translate church means the called out ones. The people who have been called out. So now when we use the word church, which is translation of ekklesia, we do not use it the right way. That word, in fact, because of what we've done in the English language to the word church, I would contend that it is no longer an accurate translation, that we really should change all our Bibles and not use the word church, because the word has become so corrupted by our meaning that it no longer accurately conveys the meaning of the Scripture. Because when you think about it, really the church is about the people. But when you get up this morning, you made a decision whether you were going to go to church. And what did you mean? You meant this building and this service. And the word ekklesia does not refer to any building or any service. And we have people who go, well, you know what church ought to be? And they mean what the Sunday morning service should look like. They mean what the music should sound like. They mean what the preaching should be about. They mean the chairs should look like. They mean what the building should look like. And they say, here's what church is supposed to be. And you are not using a biblical term. Because the word ecclesia refers to a group of people, not a service and not a building. And if we tried to take the original meaning of the word and substitute it back in, we would be awkward quick. So think about how you use the word family. When I say the word family, you picture people. You might picture a place, your house, maybe, or your family home, maybe. But when I say family, you picture people, and it might be people you're blood related to, it might be people that you have gathered around yourself that you're not blood related to, but you feel kinship with, but you think of people. And when you say, I'm going to go see family, you never mean a place. You go to a place to do it, but that place can change. Family is a group of people. That's what the word church is supposed to mean. The called out ones. I'm going to the called out ones this morning. I'm going to go attend the called out ones. It's about being in a group. It's about being a community. That's the word church. When we fight over church, we are rarely fighting over anything in the Bible, which is amazing how much we will fight over things that aren't scripture, as if they were. Well, you know what a church service is supposed to be like? It's not in here, not that way. It does give some descriptions of when you come together, here's some things that should happen. But the church is the people. And what do those people do? Proclaim the gospel. To who? Each other. Because I need the gospel every day. Every day I need the gospel because every day I'm struggling with sin. Every day I'm struggling with weakness. So I need the gospel every day. I need to be reminded every day how much God loves me, how much he gave up for me, how much he died for me. And then what do you all need? You need the same thing. And then what do the people out there need? The same thing. So what are we? We're a community built around the fact that God loves us, and let's tell each other that. And let's show each other that by how we speak and how we act. And so what will happen, we talked about this last week, that what happens when a church becomes a building and an organization and a service, it quickly becomes inwardly focused. And then you have things like, well, you know, we need to focus on ourselves. Well, what does that mean, to focus on ourselves? Well, if it means we're just going to take care of ourselves, then we're cutting Christ out of the picture. And so we're worshiping, but we've recreated God into our own image because the God that we claim to worship says, proclaim, proclaim. It's not just for you. Proclaim. If the gospel is the center on the inside of our church, if the good news of Jesus is the center of who we are as a church, then it will point us outside to proclaim. It will point us outside to proclaim. If it doesn't, then we are not centered around the gospel. Because we are not taking into account outsiders, which we are commanded to. How do we proclaim? Carefully, wisely, well. And that's where we can go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and look at what did proclaiming mean for Paul? Well, verses 16 and 17, not making full use of rights. Not making full use of your rights. That's a tough one. Churches will split over people feeling that they need to get full use of their rights. I have a right to have things the way I want them. Well, maybe you do. But should you make full use of that right? Because Paul says, listen, I have the right to be supported, and I will gladly give that up if it means I can proclaim Jesus more. I will gladly give up things I'm entitled to for the greater mission of the gospel. So one of the ways we do that is we say, I've got to be willing to give up my rights. And that is hard because we like our rights. Why? Because we're right with them. You know, we deserve this. serving others, verse 19. Even though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave. I am willing to serve others. I give up my rights and I enslave myself to others. And that is very uncomfortable. When you become a slave, you know what you're going to feel like? You're going to feel used, because that's what happens with slaves. But it's a voluntary choice. I will do that. And that's tough. Adjusting ourselves if it helps us reach others. I become all things to all men. Why? Just so I can reach someone. He says, so that I may reach some. And think about how often that churches, and again, Bean's Corner, I think we do pretty well here. Always got stuff to work on, but I'm very, very happy with what happens here. But think about how often it's so hard for a church to change anything to reach someone new. Why? Well, because then it's not the way I want it. Well, but isn't the goal to reach someone new? Prayer. How do we proclaim? We pray. That's what we did last night with the Stand in the Gap. And we need to be praying every day and regularly. What do we pray for according to these verses? We pray for good opportunities. Pray for chances to share. Pray for opening doors. And then pray for what else? To know how to speak well. To know when the door opens to what to say. To pray for wisdom towards outsiders. So here's a picture of how that works for me. And none of this is easy. Please do not hear that I think this is a piece of cake. It is not. The reason it's so hard is because we are all so selfish. At least I am. So here's what this looked like for me this week. I took the car in to my mechanic, who I really like and is a good mechanic. And it wasn't having trouble. It just needed some work. And it had one minor issue, but no major mechanical issues. It just mostly just needed an oil change. But I did say, hey, it's got this minor issue. And the minor issue, when I went to pick it up, the minor issue was corrected for the tune of $550. Yeah, that was the very expression I made. Whoa. As I drove it home, the minor issue was still issuing. This bothered me. So I called the mechanic on the way home, said, so just so you know, it's still happening. Oh, well, bring it in the morning and we'll take another look at it. We're so sorry. No problem. I'm still doing good. Sarah and the kids went to Titcomb to ski. On the way home, something really bad happens. They make it into the driveway, but smoke is pouring from under the hood, such that I don't dare drive it back. So I have to call the tow truck to take it in the morning. I am now disgruntled. And my attitude is, I am struggling. And my first instinct was not to pray. Really should have been, but no. My first instinct was to, are they up to something over that? You know, you start having bad thoughts. And then the Holy Spirit didn't wait for me to check in, decided to just speak up anyway, and was like, you need to, and you know, because God's funny, and I've been preparing this stupid message. He says, it doesn't matter. Your goal is to proclaim Christ to these people. Well, that is not my current goal. My current goal is I want my van to work for no more money. And I have rights. And I'm like, you know what? I need to not go over and rattle their chain or be aggressive. And if it costs another $500, even if I don't think that's fair, I need to make sure that the biggest thing that comes out of this is that they see Jesus. And I didn't want to. But I knew that was what God was calling me to, because that's what God's called us all to. And so I called up and said, so just so you know, this is what's happened. Oh, we're so sorry. I said, don't worry about it. I'm not worried about it. I didn't explain that, you know, if they're watching the feed this morning now, you know, but they probably not. But when I told them I wasn't worried about it, that was a true statement. I just didn't explain how much work it took to get that to be a true statement. It took a lot of dying and killing of my instincts. And it turned out to still be a fairly minor issue that then they were able to correct. And I said, well, how much is it going to cost? And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever they say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And they said, zero. And I went, oh, that's okay. And then I felt very rebuked because God's like, and you are worried? I'm like, I know. I have no faith in you whatsoever, God. I'm so sorry because I am a man of clay feet. But the whole point all the way through was, and so praise the Lord, it worked out so it was easier to die to self because they didn't really charge me more money. Because they are it's a good garage, and I'm proud of them, and I'm thankful for them. And that's why I go to them. But I had to work through this again and say, you know what? It's so easy because, well, that's not church, right? That's just your vehicle. But in everything, my overriding instinct has to be, how do I share the gospel? And so when I go and volunteer at Titcom, whatever happens, I have to, in every circumstance, I have to remember that. And that's hard, and that's hard to do in church because, you know, if somebody comes up and criticizes something about church, this is what I poured my life into. I can get defensive, and I can. And some of you have seen that. And yet, what is my overriding instinct supposed to be? To share the gospel with you, which means speak with grace, even when you don't deserve it. But that's what we're here for. And that's what we need to be here for. And so we as a church need to be organized around proclaiming Christ. So when we have groups, like the communities or other groups, what is the point of them? To be able to we just want to have a good time together. That is not a bad thing, but if that is the only thing, we're missing out because we need to be able to proclaim Christ to each other and to outsiders. In our activities, and this is why there will be activities that might be good activities that we will choose not to do as a church. Why? Because while it's a good activity, it doesn't help us do the primary thing we're here for. And so there may be good things that aren't good for us to do. They wouldn't be evil, they wouldn't be bad, but no, that doesn't help us do what God's called us to do. And so we're going to give that up. And so often what happens is that churches slowly grow into clubs where they are there to serve the insiders and to take care of the people who are there, and they lose the aspect of proclaiming. Oh, they may speak about the need to proclaim, but nothing actually happens that is useful proclaiming. There is no wisdom towards outsiders. Instead, they say, well, we'll proclaim however we want, and if that offends outsiders, that's their problem. Is that wise? Is it wise to just not care if you don't proclaim well? The message is not always going to be attractive, and Paul says he's going to try to be all things to all men so that I may save. He doesn't say save all men. He says so I may save some. He knows that it's not going to be universally received because the gospel is a stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling block. And we cannot and should never take away the stumbling block of Jesus. We can never take the stumbling block of Jesus away. The problem is so often people never ever get around to stumbling over Jesus because they can't get past us. Because we're not proclaiming wisely. We're not interacting with them wisely. We put barriers in their way. We don't mean to, but we do. Why? Because we're so committed to our thing. Whether it be the way we think the service should be, we think the thing should be structured. And so you'll see some of the things we do differently. The reason we're doing it is we're trying to be wiser towards outsiders. Even things like, okay, we'll give you a free coffee mug. I mean, that's pretty small. And have a welcome center, and have leaders wear name tags, just so if an outsider came in, they feel welcome. Because if they don't feel welcome, then how will they ever hear about Jesus? Coming to church will be so awkward in walking through the door that they never get to meet Jesus. That's not Jesus being a stumbling block. That's us not fulfilling the scripture of behave wisely towards outsiders. If we go out into the community and we're just so personally offensive and pushy and mean that people can't hear the gospel because they just don't like us, and it's not that they hate us because of Jesus. They hate us because of us. Because we make them feel just incredibly awkward and uncomfortable just by how we treat them, not because of Jesus. Because we don't speak carefully with grace, seasoned with grace. So I don't think, let's see here, quick scan. I don't think I have any of the managers here right now. I have Sally, who's the financial manager. But one of the things that how church is working, we'll just going to talk about this in the halftime report, is we have managers. And each of our managers, their job is to help us do this. So Delia with the children, Rick with the shepherds, Jeremy and Allison with communities, Dale with assimilation, Sally with finances, Nancy with food, Craig with facility. And now Bill Taylor, we've just hired him as our outreach manager. And each of them has an area where, how do I, in my area, whatever my area is, how do I help us as a body proclaim Jesus? How do I, in my area, help the body, help us as a group do it well? And that's my job as a pastor, to help us as a body do it well. That's the job that the scripture gives me, and then gives Cody, and gives the rest of the elders, to equip the saints to proclaim Jesus to each other and out. I ask you to pray for us, like he asks. Pray for us that we would see the opportunities and know what to do with them. Pray that you would that God would give us as a church open doors where we can take what we have and use it to proclaim Jesus. Because our community desperately needs Jesus, and our community is full of lost people. And pray that God would open doors for you and open doors for me. And that then when those doors open, we'd know what to do with those doors, know how to speak wisely, know when to say and when to shut your face and just listen for a while, so that we might win some. And that's what we're going to do in the halftime report coming up at noon. We're going to talk a little more about that. The last thing I want to encourage you, what does it mean for us to be here and going there, is we all need to be involved. And if we're all involved in some way, we'll just blow the doors off this church. Because as a group, we will be working together and seeing stuff accomplished, because God will be adding to our number daily. So just find some way you can connect. Find some way that you can contribute. You say, well, I can't do much. That's okay. But if we all do some, it's amazing what we will be able to do together. And that's why God's called us. Because, of course, none of us can do it all by ourselves. And when 20% of us are doing it all, that's still not enough. So let's all try to be involved. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you came to us and you left home and you came to us and you lived among us and you were with us. And you lived as one of us, and not a comfortable experience for you. And then you died for us, and that was a very terrible experience for you. But you did it because you loved us, and you wanted to save us. And you also told us that you were giving us an example to follow. And that last night, as you washed your disciples' feet, you said, you told them that you were teaching them what it was going to take to follow you. Lord, help us as the called out ones, as your ecclesia, your church, to be a group that are constantly proclaiming the good news to each other and then to outsiders. Give us wisdom as we relate to outsiders through our various ministries. We had the cookies and cocoa, the craft fairs, the hallelujah parties, VBS, and all the other different ways, the blessed hands, the youth groups, and children's activities, and the other things that as Bill comes on that you will lay on Bill's heart to help us even more connect to our community, to show them that you love them so that they might know that you died on the cross for their sins, so they might come to know life, and that you will add them to our community. And Lord, as we work together, that we will not feel the burden on us alone, but on us as a group, that we, as your called out ones, will be seeking whatever it takes for us to proclaim your good news that you died on the cross. Help that to be who we are as a church. Help that to be what our focus is, that each week that we come together, it is so that we might love to praise the Lord, love to sing your praises, and that we would use our gifts to help each other know you better and to proclaim you more. So be with us throughout this second half of our ministry year, the spring, and through the summer and into fall, that would be who we are as a church. That our heart would be the same as yours, to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us, for your great grace given to us because we do not deserve it, your mercy shown to us in withholding the penalty of our sins because of your death on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come back. I will tell you, Ken's a great example of this. I cannot appreciate Ken more. The songs that he picks out every week blow me away because he uses his